Let's open our Bibles again this morning, this time to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we'll be looking at the first 13 verses this morning. Mark 6, beginning in verse 1. He, that is Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. When I was in junior high school, I really, really wanted my first pair of Levi jeans. I don't know how many times I asked Mom when I would get some. You see, I had spent my whole childhood wearing Sears Tough Skins. Raise your hand if you know what Sears Tough Skins are. Now, kids, just imagine the glory of these things. Stylish, stylish jeans. Milk chocolate in color with square, rigid, cardboard knee pads sewn right into the fabric with flared bottoms that covered your shoes. Yeah, I know. Envy is rising up in your hearts as you wish you could go back to the 1970s and have a pair of your own. Well, you could. They're on eBay. I mean, moms loved these things, since boys simply cannot survive a day without wrestling. It's simply impossible. My brothers and I would have died if we didn't somehow try to kill each other on the living room floor on a daily basis. So these rigid, knee pad-equipped jeans were the thing. And I'm convinced they must have come with a money-back guarantee, free replacement for a lifetime guarantee. That caused my mom to just keep going back to Sears and getting them over and over again, and we just couldn't get rid of them no matter how hard we tried. By the way, girls, don't worry. They had them for you, too. In all kinds of plaids. They were the bomb. But in junior high, my brothers and I were convinced that we were the only kids in school who still wore them. Thankfully, and finally, when I got to high school, I graduated into my first pair of Levi's. And they were not chocolate brown. They were blue jeans with the little red tag on the back. So cool. Now, why did I want them so badly? I mean, jeans are jeans, right? They do the same thing. No matter what color they are, no matter what brand they are. But what it really comes down to is, I was tired of being the oddball. I wanted to fit in. I was tired of standing out. We call that peer pressure. And too often, as adults, we make fun of teenagers for their tendency to give in to peer pressure, to do and say things in order to fit in. But adults do the very same thing. We just don't call it peer pressure. And we just don't admit it. It's fear of man. It's people-pleasing. And we struggle with it our whole lives. So let's just admit it here this morning that no one likes to be rejected. Everyone likes to be accepted, right? It's part of our fabric. It's part of the fabric of our flesh. Our flesh craves acceptance. But Jesus warns us that we need to be prepared for rejection. He's very upfront with his disciples in this passage of Scripture. Now, the illustration I gave you is silly compared to what he's talking about here. But the point is that when you become a disciple of Jesus, when you become a follower of Christ, you have to go into it recognizing that there is a certain amount of rejection that you need to be prepared for. You need to be ready to face. And so he warns us that we need to be prepared for rejection. He tells us in the Gospels that this world hated him, and therefore it will hate us too. So followers of Jesus should never be surprised when they are rejected by the world system or opposed by those who hate the Lord. Jesus promised it would be this way. And in fact, the more we grow in the Lord, the more we are sanctified, the more we will feel like oddballs in this world, the more we will feel like a square peg that is trying to fit into a round hole. Scripture teaches us that the process of being sanctified into the image of Christ includes self-discipline, or the diligence that is needed to swim against the moral tides of our day. But our flesh resists this. Why? Because it's hard work. And we long to be accepted. We don't like to be rejected. And so believers sense an internal tension. On one hand, God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus, while our flesh wants us to be conformed to this world. And while this is going on, the world wants us to conform ourselves to it. The reason for this is that the world system does not like believers to call them out by living as lights in a dark world. Instead, it just wants us to blend in morally, theologically, and not stand out. But Scripture gives us a different gospel application, or as I like to call a gospel implication or a gospel expectation. It sounds like this in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is acceptable and good and perfect. So Paul's saying that one of the expectations of the work of the gospel in our lives is that we will not be conformed to this world. That we will not seek to live as everyone in the world lives, to be accepted by the world, but instead to live the will of God, which is acceptable to God. Or Romans 8 goes on to talk about how God is working all things together for good according to his purpose. And the very next verse tells us what his purpose is. That is, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The will of God is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. So God is conforming us progressively into the image of Christ, all the while we are fighting our fleshly tendency to conform ourselves to be like the world. Why? Because we like to be accepted. We don't like to be rejected. Or Colossians 3, where we're told to put off the old man and put on the new man. Put off anger. Put off obscene talk. Put off the old self. Put on the new self, which is being renewed after the image of its creator. Well, who's the creator? Christ. So we're being renewed into the image of Christ. So God is in the business of conforming us to become more and more like Christ. And that's what discipleship is all about. So that means that you and I will experience rejection. We need to face that reality. So in order to stay on a steady trajectory of growth in faithful discipleship, you need to be ready to face rejection. Today's passage teaches you how to do that in two ways. Number one, first you need to face rejection this way. Acquaint yourself with the rejection that was experienced by Christ. In other words, you need to become familiar with some of the ways that Jesus experienced rejection. Now, why is that important? Well, because Jesus is our empathetic high priest that we can run to. And so anytime you are rejected for being a follower of Christ, you need to know you can run to Jesus, and in Jesus you have someone who can understand how you feel. That you are being hated, you are being rejected because of your faith in Christ. And you have a Savior who can understand. And we need to understand that Jesus was not only rejected by the religious leaders who ultimately drove the mob to cry out, "Crucify him," but Jesus was rejected by the people who were closest to him in his life. I mean, look at the passage of Scripture. He went away from there, came to his hometown, Nazareth. His disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. That's what Jesus did. He would go from town to town. He'd go to the synagogue. Why would he go to the Jewish synagogue? Because that's where they stored the Scriptures. And Jesus always taught from the Scriptures. So the scroll would be opened, and he would teach from the Word of God. And those who heard him were astonished. I mean, just like when he was 12 years old and he went to the temple and his parents started heading back home and they realized halfway home, hey, Jesus isn't with us. They went back and found him, and where was he? He was teaching in the temple, and everyone was astonished. Well, here they are again, astonished. Where'd this guy get these things, they ask. What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Isn't this guy just a carpenter? Now, we think of carpenter as someone who just works with wood. In this day, this is a broader term, a tradesman. Involves bricklaying, possibly even working with leather, making tools, many, many different things. So this picture in the children's storybook Bibles of just Jesus in a wood shop, you know, making something out of wood, it's way more than that. He's a tradesman. So as he traveled, he could make things in order to then keep himself alive. He's the son of Mary. He's the brother of, apparently by this time, Joseph's dead, because Joseph is no longer mentioned. But four of his brothers are named, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and multiple sisters. So as we noticed a couple months ago, that scripture indicates that Jesus had at least six siblings. So after Jesus was born and Mary and Joseph came together in intimacy as husband and wife, they had at least six children. Four brothers named here, multiple sisters. The people listening to him took offense at him. Other texts tell us that his siblings didn't believe in him. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. So, I mean, just imagine this. Growing up in the home of the Son of God and not believing. What a struggle that must have been for these other kids. I mean, you think you as a parent are tempted to compare your kids? Think of Mary and Joseph. James! Judas! Why can't you just be like Jesus? He always eats what we put before him. He always keeps his room clean. But, you know, it also indicates the depth of human depravity. You can live in the same home as Jesus himself and still not get saved. Christian parents, think of that one. You think you have the power to save your kids? Think again. You have the power to influence your children. And you use that influence as wisely as you can. But only God in his sovereign grace and mercy can save your kids. So Jesus experienced rejection. And Jesus indicates very clearly here that this was expected. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. Jesus could go and travel in other places and people would listen. People would respond, but not in his own hometown. It's like, who's this guy? Oh, that's just, you know, that carpenter. It's that son of Mary. And he marveled because of their unbelief, verse 6 says. So acquaint yourself with the rejection that was experienced by Christ. Understand that you have a Savior who understands rejection, what it feels like to be rejected. So when you experience rejection because you're a Christian, because of your faith in Christ, run to him. Talk to him about it. He understands. He'll have compassion upon you. There's a second way you need to face rejection, and that is this: accept rejection as an expectation for the disciple of Christ. Accept rejection as an expectation. In other words, don't expect to be treated better than Jesus was treated. I think that's a big problem for Christians in this world. I think especially Christians in America. We've got some kind of entitlement mentality as Christians in this nation. We expect to be treated better than Jesus was treated. And we get really angry when we're not treated better than he was treated. But Jesus tells his disciples they should expect to be rejected. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. By the way, good strategy for evangelism. Gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money, to wear sandals, not to put on two tunics. Now, he probably did that for a number of different reasons, but I think primarily he's teaching them to be dependent upon him as they travel. He is their new master. He's also reminding them that their citizenship and ultimate home is not in this world. Travel lightly. I think that's important for us. Every time we go on a trip, I'm always saying to my wife and my kids, travel lightly. You know, just pack really lightly. You don't need two suitcases per person, just one small suitcase per person. You can wear your clothes more than one day, believe it or not, you really can. And then they laugh at me because I get everything into a grocery bag for my whole week. You know, it's like, Dad, we're going to be so embarrassed with you. You'll be in the same shirt all week. So, you know, but travel lightly. That's the point is, when we're going through this world as believers, let's travel lightly. Let's not become so deeply rooted in this world and the things of this world that we would not be willing to give them up if the Lord asked us to give them up. He says, when you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And then he in verse 11, he says, basically expect that there will be times when people will not listen to the gospel. If any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So expect that not everyone is going to be so excited that you shared the gospel with them. Expect that some people will be quite offended by the gospel. And they will want nothing to do with it, and then they will want nothing to do with you. And so Jesus then tells them, this is what you need to do. You need to leave, but when you leave, you need to take your shoes and shake the dust off of them as you're leaving, as a figurative way of saying, I now release myself of the responsibility, the God-given responsibility to give you the message of the gospel. That's a very important lesson for us, because I don't know if you struggle with guilt like I do, but I give a person the gospel and they reject it, and then I continue to carry some kind of a weight that I haven't done my job, that maybe I didn't do it quite right, that somehow I'm responsible not only to give them the gospel, but I'm somehow responsible for their response to the gospel too. And so just realize this, that we are responsible to give people the good news of Jesus, but we are not responsible for their response. Understand that? That's what Jesus is saying to them. shake the dust off your feet, understanding. It doesn't mean you stop praying for those people, but it does mean that you don't go through life carrying on your shoulders the full weight of every soul you have ever told about Jesus as if it's your responsibility to save them. You can't do it. It'll crush you. It'll crush me. And so they went out and proclaimed that they should repent. So accept that rejection is an expectation for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean then that we should go around looking for trouble? Does this mean that we should intentionally live in this world in such a way that says, look at me, I'm a martyr for Jesus? No, that's not what this is saying. So let me give you just two very brief takeaways. First, walk wisely in this world, not foolishly. Walk wisely, that's Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, where Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Jesus said that we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. So we still have to live in this world. So walk wisely in this world, not foolishly. Understand that the days are evil, but understand that the days can be seized for the gospel. So don't just throw out everything and say, oh, this world is just gone, you know, down the tubes. Say, okay, this is the world that we live in. Now, what can we seize for the gospel's sake? Making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom in this world. And then secondly, rejoice in suffering for righteousness. So in other words, when you do suffer because of righteousness, not because you've been foolish and you're just reaping the consequences of your own foolishness, but because you really are standing for Christ and the gospel and now you're suffering the consequences, rejoice. Where Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, I encourage you, meditate on that chapter this week. It'll be so encouraging. But Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He goes on then to talk about the difference between suffering for Christ and suffering because you're just foolish and you brought it upon yourself. So let's be careful we don't use the word persecution to describe the consequences that we suffer for our own foolishness. Let's also be aware that we live in a world that is becoming increasingly unfriendly toward the God whom we love and serve. The days are coming when we may be forced to choose between preserving our life or the life of a loved one and renouncing our faith in Christ. We might have to choose between our life and Christ. Are you prepared for that day? Am I prepared for that day? We will not be prepared for that day unless we are learning now how to face rejection and live for the approval of the Lord and not the approval of others. Father, we pray, help us. We understand the challenge of our flesh, and we ask that your Spirit would strengthen us in the inner person, that we might glorify your name and live to please you above all. May we continue, Lord, to grow as disciples of Christ. We know it's your desire that we be conformed to the image of Christ, not that we be conforming ourselves to be like the world, or that we just give in to the pressure of the world, that we be like them so that the message of Christ no longer convicts them or makes them feel uncomfortable. So, Lord, help us to be true to Jesus. Help us to face these realities. So we pray that you would equip us, prepare us, so that we will stand strong in the day, because the days are evil, and we want to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.